to praise him. Now, I want you to notice in these first six verses, you've got nine different Hebrew verbs that are all very active, calling people to praise, to thank, to worship. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, and then that one's there twice. Sing praises to him. Tell all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Now, you might sit there and think, well, this all has to do with ancient Israel. What does it have to do with us today? Well, the bottom line is, if we believe that God's purpose in calling and making a nation for himself to be a light to the whole world in Israel, if we believe that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we do, and we believe that the ultimate fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham and to David is that we have Messiah, we have Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that now the Gentiles can be grafted on, then this psalm has application for us. God's character hasn't changed. So we've got this exhortation to praise the Lord and to make known what he has done. So it's a call to worship. Like I said, nine different verbs. Let me focus on a couple. Notice that two times you have sing. Sing. Now, some of you love music. Some of you enjoy singing. Others of you, you couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. One of the things that's impressed upon my memory, my mom had a beautiful soprano voice and sang in a choir, loved music. My dad had a lot of gifts, but one of those wasn't singing. But you know something that's fixed in my mind? I remember as a kid standing beside him in church and hearing his voice off key singing songs. And I remember as a little kid thinking, wow, he really thinks this is important. He's singing. And later on, I realized he's not anywhere near pitch here. But that didn't bother him. He just sang with gusto. Well, singing is a part of worship. What does music do? It brings together truth and our hearts. When we sing, we remember. I mean, think about it. Most all of us at our high school graduation or college graduation, you remember, dun, 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 the pomp and circumstance. You know, music evokes memories, doesn't it? I think about one that's very dear to me and maybe to you. Da-da-da, da-da-da, that's ESPN. I know the latest sports story is coming in. Or maybe you remember plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. These things we remember. To those of you that have been in First Baptist Dallas for a while, you may recall when Dr. Criswell would preside over the Lord's Supper. Always, seems like always, at some point, there would be the singing of, let us break bread together on our knees, and Dr. Criswell adjusted the lyrics. Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the throne of grace, O Lord, have mercy on me. Do you see how music, how singing brings together what's in our head and what's in our hearts? That these things are a part of worship. Calling on the Lord's name, seeking him. Man, that's prayer. Prayer as worship. Singing to him, delighting in his holy name, rejoicing, thinking about his wondrous work. So remembering. I'd like for us to think about that. Where else are you going to go in the course of a week where you gather for others, with others, and you think about and you remember what God's done? Not very many places like that, right? So here it is. So in these first six verses, I like to say you have magnification and missional aspects. By magnification, all the focus is on the Lord. give thanks to the Lord, give thanks to this timeless God who has remembered us. But then there are also missional aspects. And you know, God always tended for his people to be a light to the other nations, not to become like the other nations. And you see it in this psalm, make known his deeds among the masses, among the peoples. And then you see that reference to remembering. You know, it was 1 year ago yesterday when the historic sanctuary burned. And been a lot of talk about that in the last week, of course, last Sunday. I think it's important to remember, to look back and to remember these events and to see how even in the midst of difficulty and hardship and heartache, that God has been faithful. We remember his goodness. We magnify what he's done. Now, hang with me here, because what I love about this psalm is that it's not like some contemporary worship music I hear. And I'm very eclectic. I love all kinds of music. But it does bother me, and there's old music and new music that violates here. Praise the Lord, we ought to praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we love you. And then the music itself, the text of the music, never gives me any reason for which I should praise the Lord. You know, it's like four or five phrases repeated, you know, several times, but we're never told why. One thing I love about good music that is timeless, if it's theologically grounded, yes, it says praise the Lord, and here's why. Well, this psalm is a great example. One writer says the bulk of this psalm traces God's sovereign hand. That would be verses 7 through 41. In choosing Israel as his people, what did the Lord do? And I want you to stay with me here, because God did this corporately for his people. But there's also application, implication for us as individuals. We're part of his body, now the body of Christ. We're part of his people. But then he works in our lives individually. What does he do? He protects these people when they're vulnerable. He delivers them out of bondage in Egypt, the Exodus. He preserves them in the wilderness, right? He brings them to the promised land. You could use these words and you can apply them to yourself. What does the Lord do? He selects, he protects, he extracts, he pulls us out of things, doesn't he? He preserves us, and he installs us where he wants us to be. Well, I love the focus here, because when you get to the last part of the psalm, verses 42 through 45, you ask the question, why has God done these things? Is it because we're special people, or ancient Israel was special? Is it because they're greater in number, more gifted, more talented, so on and so forth? Answer to that, of course, is a big no. Why has God done all of this? Why has he done it? So that we would obey him. Look down to the end of the psalm. Notice verse 44 and verse 45. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws, his teachings. Well, wait a minute, Matthew, you're teaching works righteousness here. No, I'm not. Holiness does not save anybody. But anyone who is truly saved is saved to a life of holiness in light of the faithfulness of God. And so you see a key facet, a key aspect to your and my daily obedience has to be a remembering of what the Lord has done. And I think this is critically important when you get to the age most of us are in this life. Okay? Lord, here I am, 65, 70, 75, 80 years old, and you've left me on this earth. What have you left me on here to do? And I think the primary answer is to obey the Lord, to praise him, to declare his greatness to your generation. Well, why should you do that? Answer, because he is your creator, sustainer, provider, rescuer, all the things that you see in this psalm. So let's look at verses 7 through 22. You've got two sections in this psalm that rehearse the Lord's wonders. Let's look at these. this part, verses 7 through 22, goes the history of Israel from Abraham, okay, from Abraham in these few verses, and it takes us all the way to the time when Joseph is in Egypt. So notice how this is just a historical journey, right? First of all, you have the covenant with Abraham. Look at verses 7 through 11. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Man, do you see that repetition? Covenant, 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 everlasting. He's remembering, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. So there's the covenant with Abraham. And in a sense, everything that comes after this in this psalm is a fulfillment of those covenant promises. Then look how good and faithful God is. His chosen people are nomads. They are sojourners. They're just passing through in Canaan, verses 12 through 15. Let's look at it. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. Look at what the Lord did. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Y'all remember that scene in Genesis 15? Abraham is married to the beautiful Sarah, and he has a little conflict with another kingdom, namely King Abimelech, and he's fearful for his own life and for his wife's life. And what does he do? Tells a little fib, doesn't he? Now, his wife is very beautiful, and he's fearful. And so what does he say? He says, she's my sister. Okay? So Abimelech is about to take her into the royal harem. And remember, the Lord intervenes and says, boom, you better not touch that woman. Isn't that fascinating that even in those sojourning, nomadic days, God has his hand on his people? Nomads in Canaan. Now, then we've got Joseph in Egypt. This may be one of the best illustrations of how God cares for his people when it seems least likely. Look at this. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread. Now, I want you to think about that. What will God do to get his people positioned where he wants them to be? Well, he will move all of time and creation. He'll reorder events in the universe. He'll do whatever he needs to do. His purposes cannot be thwarted. And look at this. He summoned a famine on the land. Well, a famine's not a good thing. But God has his purposes and his plans. And remember what happened in the midst of that famine? Everybody's looking for food. And everybody is looking for food in Egypt. And it's no coincidence. Who does God raise up in Egypt? Well, it's this guy named Joseph. Remember Joseph? The favored son of his father, hated by his brothers. They want to kill him. One of the brothers intervenes and says, oh, don't kill him. Let's just throw him in this pit. Another one says, wait a minute, we can get some cash out of this. And they sell Joseph to some Midianite traders who go into Egypt and sell him to an official of the Pharaoh. You know the rest of the story. Look at verse 17. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Wow. You see what the psalmist is doing? None of these things are by accident. None of these things are random. The culture we live in, as godless and God dishonoring as it is, wants you to believe that everything is random. Everything is random. I'm with my grandchildren this week at the Perot Museum. That's an event to survive, I'll tell you. We're up on like the third floor, and you walk in this exhibit, and it has this talking voices, and it's got these pictures, and some of you have been there, and it's about the creation, how billions and billions of years ago, these things collided, and these things just happened, and poof, we have this world. That is foreign to what we have in Scripture, isn't it? These things didn't just happen into being. They aren't random circumstances. You see God's hand in it all. Look at Joseph in Egypt. Look at 16 through 22. Fascinating. And then look ahead. The second part of the Lord's wonders, we've got Israel and Egypt starting in verse 23, going all the way into the wilderness. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and the Lord made his people very fruitful. You remember the end of Genesis? Joseph brings his father, his whole family into Egypt. They're in the land of Goshen. They become fruitful, 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 so fruitful that the Pharaoh begins to see them as a threat. A new king rose up who knew not Joseph. He begins to persecute these people. He made them stronger than their foes. But then look how sovereign God is. Verse 25, the Lord turned their hearts, that is Egypt, to hate his people. Lord, what are you doing? Well, from the psalmist's perspective, God is in charge of all of this. Now, I can't explain all of that. God's not the author of evil. But I'll tell you what, he controls evil and he uses it for his good. Don't take it from me. Look at Genesis 50:20. What did Joseph say to his own brothers? But as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, in your view of God, either God is absolutely in charge and in control of every circumstance or detail, or he's not in charge at all. There's no in between. That doesn't mean you and I have to understand everything. But the Bible clearly presents him as a God who brings wonderful, powerful, supernatural good out of what looks to be evil. Look at the cross. Think about Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Man, you had a kangaroo court here, and you wrongfully persecuted and crucified the Son of God, but God has raised him up. So there it is. Now look at this. God delivers his people from bondage, and then look at what he does, verses 27 through 36. He sent Moses, his servant, Aaron, whom he'd chosen. They performed the signs among them, miracles in the land of Ham. The Lord sent darkness and made the land dark. They didn't rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood. So we've got, here's the plagues on Egypt. Caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of the king. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain, fiery lightning bolts through their land. Why is the psalmist giving us this detail? I don't know all the reasons, but I'll tell you one of them. Because he knows God's people have very short memories. It doesn't take us much more than a finger snap to question God when things don't work out like we want them to. Oh, why did this happen? Why did you allow that to happen? But we spend precious little time on reflecting about what he's done to enrich our lives beyond measure. We've got a problem with spiritual amnesia, don't we? And so this psalm is showcasing the faithfulness of God. It's like the psalmist is saying, this is your God. Whatever your perspective of God is this morning, let this psalm correct it. And that's good for us at our age. Because we're bombarded by a culture that says it's all by accident. You don't really believe in this idea of a personal God who orders your path, orders your stuff. You can't really believe that stuff. Oh, yes, we can. Not because we think it sounds cool, not because we think it's wonderful, but because it's in this book. And the God who we read about in this book, he doesn't change. Well, look at verses 37 through 41. You have the plagues. He struck down their firstborn. And then he brought Israel out with silver and gold. Remember, God worked it out. Only he could do this. The people of Egypt were finally saying, hey, get out of here. Here's all our riches. Here's all our stuff. They were overloaded with stuff, all the provisions they needed. And the Lord did that. Let me give you four words here. Look at verses 37 through 41. Look at what the Lord does. There's a cloud that guides them. There's quail for them to eat. There's water from a rock. There's a river. All of these things God provides. That water flowed through the desert like a river. Why did God do that? Well, because he remembered his holy promise. And look, we're back to the covenant, aren't we? Abraham, his servant. So verses 42 through 45, God does this. He privileges us and ancient Israel for the purpose of obedience. The purpose of obedience. Now, I want you to notice in this psalm, and I love this about the psalm, I could go through here. There are at least 18 different times the pronoun he is used. He did this. He did that. He did this. He did this. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. We are afflicted with the malady of self-centeredness, what R.C. Sproul used to call sola bootstrappa. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And the message of Scripture is, if you're here today, living and breathing, it's here because God has worked in your life physically, supernaturally, spiritually, and in countless other ways so that you're here today by his design, by his appointment, and for his purposes. The emphasis on what Yahweh does, 18 different times at least. Del Ralph Davis says, perhaps the greatest enemy of faith is forgetfulness. I think he's on to something. I think this psalm would illustrate that. But notice how we go back here to Abraham and look at it. The reminder of the covenant. The Lord reorders and shapes the entire universe and its history to care for his covenant people. And I want to say by extension, through the fulfillment of promises in Jesus Christ, those apply to us today. So if you're here this morning, you should be assured of the fact that the Lord doesn't view you as some random piece of his property. Okay? He has minute, detailed plans and purposes for you, many of which you may not know this side of heaven, and you will look back and see. But even now, at this age and stage in our lives, whether you're moving, relocating, as our friends the Cuestas are, or whether you're dealing with a physical challenge or a family challenge or whatever challenge it might be, look, this psalm tells me, this psalm tells you, this is the God who meticulously takes care of his people. Why? So that we might love him, obey him, praise him, worship him. You know, it's natural for us. We talk about the things we love, don't we? And the psalmist is here saying, man, I'll tell you what I love. I love the Lord. I love the Lord who watches over every detail, scintilla of my life. Now, here's another reason I think the psalm is so important. It's really easy to remember all of God's promises when things are going good. Y'all ever have a problem with remembering God's promises when things are going well? I generally don't. It's another ball game altogether when there's change or transition, there's difficulty, unexplained. In crisis, we're prone to forget who God is and what He's done. And y'all, the sad news is there's not much of anything in the world we live in that's going to remind us who God is and what He's done. That's why we need the Word of God. And so, because the Lord's memory is perfect, I mean, isn't that great? He's got you. He's got me in the palm of His hand. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's ahead of us. He knows what's behind us. He knows what's going on in the present. Second, His memory is perfect. Therefore, do what He tells you to do. What does He tell us to do? Obey me. Worship me. Tell other people about me. Not rocket science here. What does He intend for me to do? Take His command seriously. Celebrate the fact that He's made Himself accessible and available, ultimately in the person of Jesus, and declare His greatness to this generation. Next, we need to live with the tension. I think there's a tension in this psalm. God does this, God does this. The temptations think, well, I'm just a robot. I'm a puppet on a chain. That's not what Scripture says. You see this psalm? You see the balance? God did this. Verses 43 through 45. Now you do this. Obey. Praise. Make His greatness known. So you've got the absolute sovereignty of God. And you've also got the full responsibility of human beings. Which is it? The answer is, biblically, it's both. And so we sing with the hymn writer, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? And so I love the statement William Faulkner, the writer, made. Isn't this good? Remembering knows before knowing ever remembers. He's drawing attention there to the power of remembering by the way it's able to evoke deep feelings and understanding. So the Bible says one thing that helps to keep you and me spiritually on track and healthy is remembering what God has done. And so I ask myself and ask you this morning, what's looping through your head? What's on repeat in the playlist of your life, in your mind, in your heart? And it ought to be, Lord, You are a miraculous, marvelous, meticulous God. And morning by morning, new mercies we see. You've been faithful, and You will be faithful. Father, we're grateful. We thank You for Your word. Thank You for these friends who, Lord, before me and so many countless other people live out the truth of this text because they've trusted You. And Father, I thank You that You go before us, and I thank You that Your word reminds us in detail that as You have been faithful to Your people in the past, You'll be faithful now. Arm us with that great assurance based on who You are. For us in Jesus, we pray in His strong name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord, lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.